against the Holy Spirit. And you know, it's a lot easier to understand the scriptures when we see the context of what's around it and why the things that are said. It's very important for us to read what was said before so we can understand why he's saying these things to the Pharisees. And so we're going to read chapter 12, all of chapter 12, but we're going to come back, and today we're going to consider the rest of the chapter, which is verses 33 to 45 of Matthew chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, let's read Matthew 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read that what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priest? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Or of how much more value then is the man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the son of David?" Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city and every house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods, unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. But a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But Jesus answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest, and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside, seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside, seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, Who is my mother and who is my brothers? And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, speak to us today through your word in a powerful way, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we just finished the last part where we spoke about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, and it was a very strong, basically, warning to the Pharisees and to the religious people of the time of Jesus, because they were resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had been, we know that the Holy Spirit was working through Jesus and with Jesus, and even with his disciples when he sent them out to preach the gospel, to cast out demons, to do to heal the sick. And it is amazing that even though the miracles that had not been done by anyone in a long, long time were being done by Jesus, because clearly, I remember when Jesus healed the man that was blind from birth. Even the blind man said, "Hey, there hasn't been, we've never heard of anyone healing someone who was blind from birth." And so he said, I believe this man is from God." And yet, even though miracles that had never happened were happening, people being resurrected from the dead, and still these religious Pharisees and the scribes and all the leaders were against the work that the Holy Spirit was doing right there in front of their eyes. And so It was obvious that they knew that it was God working through Christ, even though they didn't know that he was God, because they killed him also because they thought that he blasphemed when he said that he was the Son of God. And so now we see how it continues. We explained last week that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is almost like a mystery. We don't really know how this could be possible, but we know what it says, and it says that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. But we talk more of a state of a person, of state of a heart, when it's hardened, when God has tried to draw you to him through the Holy Spirit, opening your understanding to the scriptures, and doing all that work, and you still resist, and you decide that you're not going to follow Christ, you're not going to follow God, and there comes, and we still left the door open. There is hope, even when we ourselves think that someone has already crossed that line and that person has gone too far. We know that God's love and God's mercy and God's patience, we don't really know how far it stretches. So it's not, we finish saying that it's not up to you or to me to point out who has blasphemed the Holy Spirit and who is out of the reach of God. But we are commanded to preach the gospel. We are commanded to bring the good news, and the good news to everyone. We cannot disqualify people and say, oh no, this person does not need the gospel, or this person will not come to Christ. I can tell that he's so hard. No, our job is to preach the gospel, tell people about the love of God, the work of Christ, and what he's done, and give people an opportunity to come to Christ. Well, Jesus is continuing in this, in what he was talking to the Pharisees, and he had just talked about the Holy Spirit, and now he starts with a kind of like an illustration to kind of point out how it was weird that these religious leaders claim to be serving God. They claim to be doing the will of God. They claim that they were that they knew the word of God, and yet they were so far from God. And so Jesus points out to them that, how could this be that you guys are speaking good, but yet your fruit gives evidence that you are not good? And so basically they were hypocrites. They were pretenders. And a lot of people try to get to God by their own works, by their own good, by their religion, by their tradition. And they think, oh, if I do these things, I'm going to appear good to people. People are going to think that I'm a good person because I go to church, because I do this, because I do that. And yet, when you look at their lives, when you look at their attitudes, when you look at their character, it gives a reflection that they are sinners, that they are not saved. And so Jesus is confronting these religious leaders, and he's telling them right here. We're going to look at these verses. In verses 33 to 37, he's going to basically tell them, you need to decide. You can't be on both sides of the issue. You can't be trying to pretend to be a good tree without fruit. You either are or you aren't. And so that's why I said, you need to decide. Decide, are you, are you, or aren't you? You can't be in the middle. In verses 38 through 42, Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah, the sign of Jonah that he will give them, because they were asking for a sign. And then verses 43 to 45, we'll see the empty or vacant house. And again, it's all related to the spiritual condition of these Pharisees and how they were. And Jesus is just warning them, trying to point out, hey, you guys are in danger. You guys should realize, you guys should wake up and realize that you are not a good tree. You guys should wake up and realize that I've given you enough signs for you to believe. And you also should be careful that you don't try to reform or clean your house, but leave it empty, leave it vacant. And so be careful on your condition. And at the end, he ends up with answering this question, who is my mother and my brothers? And it's beautiful. I mean, this section is beautiful. So let's start with verses 33 to 37. And it's basically decide, are you or aren't you? Because Jesus looks at them and he says, therefore, I say to you, verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. Because, you know, it's interesting that Jesus knew what they were thinking. They're sitting there nodding like, oh, yes, yes, Lord, yes, we believe in you. Yes, we know what you're saying is true. But yet in their hearts, they're saying, oh, this man, this guy, or this fellow is not casting out demons, but he's only casting them by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That's what they were thinking, but they were acting like they were there to listen to the word of God, like they were respecting the teacher, the master. And Jesus just points out, like, say, don't be a hypocrite. I know who you are. I know what you're thinking. I know the way you are. You are a bad tree. And he says, you need to decide. You're either a good tree, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. So that's how you know the tree. You know it by its fruit. You don't know it just by what the tree says about himself. Imagine if the tree spoke, kind of like the Lord of the Rings, or what was it, where the tree spoke. Imagine if they spoke and they said, oh yeah, we're good trees. We are, our fruit is awesome, and our fruit, and they're speaking, but yet when you go and try the fruit, you're like, wait a second, this is horrible. I don't know if you had a situation like that. You go to the market and you look at a fruit and you can almost picture the taste. I mean, it's kind of like your taste buds. You feel like I want to eat it right here. Maybe like, and I remember buying a mango and I'm like, man, this looks good. This looks good. This is going to be awesome. I went home, washed it, and I took the bite. I'm like, what is this? Had no taste at all. I'm like, am I going to eat it or not? Because this is really bad fruit. From outside, it looked really good. But from inside, it was not good. And so Jesus is telling them, I know you. I know you are hypocrites. And that's why he says, the tree is known by its fruit. And you know, so many people, they like to give an appearance that they're good. And I know you know them. A lot of people, and many, maybe even many of us, used to be pretenders. And depending on who's around, you put up an act. And if you're around people that claim to be religious and claim to do good and stuff, then you act like you're a good person. Like, oh, yes, yes. And you're so faithful and you're so good. But you're pretending. And then you go and hang out with another crowd that don't care about God, don't care about the things of God, and you just go right along, like, oh, let's go. Start cursing, start doing bad jokes and everything. You're like, ah, yeah. Because you're a pretender. You're pretending to be a good tree when your fruit is really not good. And Jesus says, I know you. And so he goes ahead and he says in verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? That's a great question. How are so many people around? I mean, I cannot believe it. I mean, I'm sorry to point out this, but it's true. Most of us, when we hear a politician speaking, we don't believe him. Because they tend to be so such liars. They'll say one thing, but they're actually already thinking of doing another thing. But depending on who's in front of them, they'll pretend, oh, yeah, yeah, oh, yeah, I care about that issue. Oh, that issue is very important. Oh, if you vote for me, I guarantee that I will take care of you. And when in reality, in their heart, they already know that they're not going to, as soon as they get out of there, like, oh, I hope they vote for me, but I'm not doing anything for them. And here, Jesus is looking at these religious leaders, and he's like, how can you, I know you, I know you're evil. You're already saying that I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan, and you're over here pretending to be good. How can you speak good being evil? And you know that eventually your mouth will give you away. So many people, you look at them and in your mind you create an image because of the way they dress, because of the way they carry themselves, because of the way, you know, you might think like, oh, this person looks like it's a very decent person. This person looks like a very honest person. Oh, this person looks like he's very sophisticated and educated. And yet, spend a little time talking to them. I love to do that experiment all the time, where I won't take the initiative on speaking. I'll just ask questions. I'm like, hey, so what do you do? Oh, what are your hobbies? What do you like? And before you know it, these people open up and they feel at ease and they start talking. And within 5 minutes, you know exactly what's in their heart. You know exactly what type of person this is. And they could look a certain way and they could fool you with the outside. But once they bring out what's inside, you know exactly like, oh, wow. I did not know. Some people, you know that they're carrying so much hate around their heart, inside their hearts. They have so much resentment. They have so much anger. But you just let them talk, and after a while, they'll bring it out, and you'll know this person. You're like, wow, this person is really in serious danger. I mean, there's a lot of problems in there. And so Jesus is asking them, how could you, I mean, that takes a lot of work to be a pretender, to pretend that you are good when you're not. That takes a lot of work, a lot of effort. And he says, how can you speak good things? But notice what he reveals. I love it because he's revealing exactly what I was telling you right now. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That means inside the heart is the real fruit. Inside the heart is who you really are. Inside our heart is the true person. And you're going to bring it out depending on how your heart is. And Jesus mentioned this already in another passage. Let's look at Matthew. Well, first of all, the way he spoke to them, he called them brood of vipers. That is strong language. I mean, they're over there pretending to be good. They're all, you know, all religious, all like serious and stuff. And Jesus just turns around and, I mean, Jesus is not pretending. He's not going to say, oh, well, they're religious leaders. I should speak to them really kind. And so that way their reputation will not be, it won't be stained. No, Jesus looks at them and like, I don't care about your clothing. I don't care about your appearance. I don't care that you're trying to put up this facade. I don't care about that. I know who you are. You're like a viper. Man, that is strong language. And you know, John the Baptist in Matthew 3:7 actually told them the same thing. So basically they hadn't changed. When John the Baptist came, he preached. And when he saw these religious, the Pharisees, the scribes, when he saw them coming to him, he's like, you brood of vipers, who showed you to escape the wrath of God? And here, now Jesus is there, and they still haven't changed. They're still the same. And so Jesus, knowing them, he just tells them straight out. Now he's going to reveal, hey, out of the heart comes the true fruit. That's where you're going to manifest what's really inside of you. And so if you go to Matthew 15, verse 19, notice how Jesus reveals that in the heart, let's see, we're going to read we'll read verse 18 and 19. Of chapter 15, Matthew 15:18-19. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat without unwashed hands does not defile a man. Now, so Jesus is revealing that out of the heart, you're gonna get out of the heart what you have inside your heart. And so that's why no matter how good or sophisticated or how well-dressed or how well-manicured you are, if your heart has not been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, if you are not being processed by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God, if you are not transforming your mind by the Word of God, then you are giving way to the flesh to control, for the world to influence you. But it is impossible to do it on your own. You have to be transformed. You have to be changed. And he says that out of the mouth, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And now notice how Jesus is going to explain it on verses 35 and 36. And in verse 35, he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. So this is when the things match. When the tree is good and when the fruit is good. He compares it to a treasure. You have a treasure. Whatever you have inside that treasure box, that's what you have. And if you're a good man, you have a good treasure. So you're going to get good things out of there. But if you're an evil man, out of the evil treasure, you're going to bring forth evil things. So that's why we can never change on our own. We can never be transformed on our own. It's not like one day, and you know, so many times we did it before we came to Christ, where we thought, you know what, no, I'm not going to do bad anymore. I'm going to do good things. I'm going to be a good man. And yet, not even days would go by, and you're back into the old things because your treasure is wrong. Your heart is wrong. And so it's not about changing the outside. It's about changing the treasure, changing the heart. And Jesus says that the way one speaks will actually determine what's going to happen in the day of judgment. And each one of us knows exactly how we are before God. Before men, we can pretend many things. But before God, we know who we are. We know the thoughts. We know the treasure that we have. And Jesus says in verse 36, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Wow. So eventually our words will determine where we spend eternity. Why? Because our words will reveal the condition of our heart. And so even if you tried to pretend and be a hypocrite and speak good, before your parents, if you're a teenager, before your parents, you always appear like a good boy, a good girl. Oh, yes, mommy, oh, yes, oh. But behind them, how are you? Are you a hypocrite? Are you transparent? Are you sincere? And many of us, we have to get to the point where we realize, I cannot be good on my own. I cannot change on my own. That's why the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, notice what it says here. Romans 10, verses 8 through 10. And let me see, right here. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So notice, if you follow the right order, God does the change in the heart, and He declares you righteous. He gives you a new, clean heart. He takes away the heart of stone, and He puts the heart of flesh. He writes His commandments. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. And now you give a witness with your mouth of what has happened inside your heart. And now you confess with your mouth what God has done. And when you do that, that is when you are doing the confession of salvation. Because you know that you've been transformed. You know that you've been changed. You know that your heart is different. And what a beautiful testimony of a saved, transformed. And if we go into the context of what we're reading, what a good tree looks like, what a good treasure looks like, it's a saved, someone who is saved, someone who is transformed, someone who has, God has come and done a miracle inside your heart, and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sin. You believe that He is the only one that paid the price for your sin, and then you confess it, you declare it, and you say it, you know what? I believe it. And then your heart is changed and transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you, and He gives you the understanding to be able to read the scriptures, to be able to grow, and to be able to basically enrich that treasure that is already there. It's a good treasure. You just need to add to it by having fellowship with the Lord and reading His word through prayer and through fellowship, going to church and learning more about this new life that you have acquired. Now let's go back to verses 38 through 42 in Matthew. And it says, now notice that the Pharisees and the scribes, it's almost like He spoke to the air, like He spoke to a rock. It didn't even shake Him. It didn't even bother them. They didn't even follow up with, like, Lord, can you explain a little bit more about that treasure? Can you explain about that heart? Can you explain? Nothing. They're just dry, just standing there. And they're like, can you show us a sign? What? It even seems like it's out of, like, are you guys even here? Like, did you even hear what I said? Because they're over here coming to try to prove that He is not the Messiah, that He is not the Son of God. So they're continuing in their same pattern, their same ways. Their heart is evil. They're over here asking for a sign. So they come and they said, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, this was their answer. What kind of answer is this to what Jesus had said? They said, teacher. Now, that's hypocrite. Why would you call Him a teacher and you don't even listen to what He's saying? So, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. What? I mean, so many signs and wonders had been done, and yet there they come. We want to see a sign from you. And they're basically testing Him. They're like, no, prove to us that you are the one. And notice how Jesus answered. I mean, He called them brood of vipers first, and now He comes and calls them evil. It says, but He answered, Jesus answered them and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Notice the condition of their heart. They're evil, so the tree is bad. A bad tree. They're an evil generation. Their heart has not been transformed. They have not been regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. They're adulterous because they are not serving God. They serve other gods. They serve themselves. They serve lust. They serve all these other things that they were doing and focusing on. And He says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now notice, He's not saying that He's not going to give him a sign. He's basically saying, I am not going to give you a sign right now. There will be a sign coming, and the sign will be that of the prophet Jonah. Just as Jonah was a sign for their generation, for the generation that Jonah lived in, I am going to give you the sign of Jonah. Now, and he's going to explain that it's not going to be everything that Jonah did, but one specific thing that happened to Jonah. In verse 40, it says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now, this is one of those hard scriptures to explain, because most of us go with the tradition that Jesus died on a Friday. But I mean, you can kind of twist and force the 3 days, but you cannot make the three nights happen if it was Friday. If it was Friday, you just have Friday night and you have Saturday night. That's it. That's it. You only have two nights. I don't care how you do it. And I know some people do the math and they say, well, the night of Saturday can count as two because it's still night of a Sunday and night of... No, it's just one. It's just one. Don't try to stretch it. Don't try to make it two. They stretch this the day of Friday and make it be one. Okay, it counts as Friday because it was Friday. But the three nights is really hard to come out with. But yet, Jesus puts it here as something very important because he says that's the sign. Just as Jonah was, and notice one another thing that we notice here is that he validates the account of Jonah. Most of us, when we were kids, we think, or when we came to Christ, we think that, oh, the story of Jonah and the great fish is just a kid's tale. Well, Jesus didn't consider it a kid's tale. He said, no, actually, Jonah is so important that he's a sign. I'm going to give you the sign just as Jonah was the sign. Just as Jonah the prophet was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, I am going to be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Now, in the heart of the earth, that means buried. 3 days and three nights. And, you know, we've explained this before, but I'm going to try to break it down. You had the year of the Jubilee. The year of the Jubilee, where everyone's debt was erased completely. In the year of the Jubilee, your property came back to you, no matter how many years behind or before you sold it. They would give you back your property. So it was a very important year. Every 50 years, everything, it's kind of like a reset. Everyone went back to their land. Everyone was forgiven. Everyone was, if you were sold into slavery, you were free. You went out free. And so I believe that in the year of Jubilee, that's when Jesus came. Because remember, Jesus fulfills every one of the feasts. And so then we also have the day of Pentecost, or the day of atonement. The day of atonement, I mean. And the day of atonement, that's when the sins were removed. And we know by Hebrews that they weren't removed eternally. They were just forgiven for a season because the conscience, since the heart had not been transformed, you just go back into sinning again, even though you had been forgiven. But Jesus needed to fulfill that again. And so we know that when it talks about the Sabbath, a lot of people get confused and they say, oh, so Jesus had to die on a Friday because it says that the next day was a Sabbath. Well, no. It could have been that the Sabbath fell on a Friday and Jesus died on a Thursday. And just by following the account, you could see that whatever day the Day of Atonement fell, it turned into a Sabbath. And in this year, 1920, the Day of Atonement falls on a Wednesday. And that day is declared a Sabbath. And so there is, because all I'm saying is that we cannot think that Jesus gives this sign and he doesn't fulfill it. If he said it, it came to pass. And so we need to do our homework as far as understanding exactly and knowing that Jesus fulfilled this scripture to the point, to the dot. Like, he didn't miss anything. So he did die and was in the earth 3 days and three nights. But notice that now he's going to highlight not only the point that he's there 3 days and three nights, but also the way the people of Nineveh reacted to the message that Jonah was preaching. And remember, Jonah was a reluctant preacher. He didn't want to preach. He hated the Ninevites. The Ninevites were evil. Man, they really were terrible. Whenever they invaded a land, man, they would grab women, open their wombs if they were pregnant, open their wombs, grab their babies, smash them to the rocks. They were horrible. They killed, I mean, they were merciless. So when God tells Jonah, oh, you're going to go preach to the Ninevites so that they would be saved, so that I wouldn't bring judgment, Jonah said, no, I want you to destroy them. I want you to just finish them. And so he doesn't want to preach. And he goes and preaches, but he's actually preaching with like happy of the message that he's bringing. Oh, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And he's just telling everyone, Nineveh will be destroyed. And he thought that they were going to ignore him. Like, no, they're so evil, they're not going to turn. They're not going to repent. And so he goes and enjoys the view. He says, oh, I want to see this. I want to see how God is going to destroy Nineveh. And he sits over there, and nothing happens. Actually, God starts punishing him. He built a little, he went under a little shade, and he was sitting there. And a little animal came and ate the plant. And now, I think he was bald, because it says that it was so hot that he started fainting and stuff, and nothing happened. What happened is that Nineveh repented, and they were all saved. They all repented, and judgment did not come. And Jonah was all upset, but then at the end, he realized how loving and merciful our God is. Well, Jesus says, you Pharisees, you scribes, Jonah, on the day of judgment, is going to come up to you guys and say, wow. And the people of Nineveh are going to come and say, I can't believe you guys. You guys are incredible. I mean, we repented when Jonah preached, and who's Jonah? But you had Jesus who came and preached to you, and you guys didn't repent? Man, you really deserve to go to the lake of fire. You really deserve it. What do you think that generation is going to do? Just drop their heads and say, yeah. Yeah, we did. We didn't believe him. And he gives the example of the queen of the south. And this is not the one on TV, okay? So it's not like the queen of the south of Narca. but it's actually the queen of the south that came to seek the wisdom of Solomon. They came from everywhere to hear Solomon because his wisdom was so great. And they brought a bunch of questions and they were asking it. And he answered everything. I mean, that guy was really wise. And yet Jesus says, well, guess what? The queen of the south and those people are going to come and they're going to rebuke you. They're going to condemn you because one greater than Solomon is here. One greater than Jonah, one greater than Solomon. And then he even says one greater than the Sabbath is here. And so Jesus now is telling them again, you guys need to repent. And so he tells them now the danger that they're in. And I'm just going to finish really fast this last part. Because since they are not changing, now he's gonna come and say here in verses 43 through 45, he's going to give him the example of the vacant house. And he says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, He goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And at last, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Why? Because they're given the opportunity of knowing and having a personal encounter with Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, so that their heart could be transformed and renewed and changed, and that they could have a new heart. And yet they refuse. And so what happens when you try to reform your life on your own? Yeah, I've heard of a lot of people that made, just by their own will, they decide, you know what, I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop doing this and I'm going to stop doing that. And they're able to do it for a while. But later, after a while, you find out that, yeah, they stopped doing this, but now they're doing this other thing that is worse than before. And you're like, what happened to this person? I thought he got that strong will that he was going to... Well, what happens is that you leave your house empty. You cannot be free on your own. You cannot work your own salvation by yourself. You cannot be saved from yourself by yourself. You need a power that is stronger. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the person of the Holy Spirit to come and dwell inside of you, to regenerate your heart, to give you a new nature, to change you, to transform you, and to be able to work with you. We work in a team. I mean, the Holy Spirit comes and then we surrender our will to His will, and we just go about doing His will. Lord, not my will, but I want to do Your will. I read Your word. Man, I want to obey that, Lord. Give me the power to do it. But if you try to do it on your own, and so many people come to churches, even Christian churches, and they hear the message and they say, well, you know, that's pretty good, but I don't want to surrender all that way. I'm going to do it on my own. I'm going to do, I know I can do this. Okay, I'm going to stop being bad. And so many people come to church because they really feel that they're on their last hope, and they feel like, let me go to church. And they try to clean up with religion. They try to clean up with traditions. They try to clean up by doing things instead of surrendering completely and just asking God to change their heart. And they don't do it. And what happens? And so many people get confused and they said, well, I know a person who used to go to your church and now they're doing this and they're doing that. Yeah, they came to church, but their house was empty. Their house is vacant. They never allowed the Holy Spirit to come and make residence in their heart. That's why their heart was never changed, was never transformed. Yeah, they carried a Bible. They came and sat over here and they even said, God bless you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. But yet, they never changed. And so what happens? It's so sad. It is so sad. I used to work in downtown L.A., when I used to deliver packages over there, and sometimes there was a route that delivers right in the skid row. And it's just so sad to find people quoting the Bible that are all into drugs, that are all messed up, and they actually know the Bible. And they can quote scriptures, they can say things like, yeah, I know Jesus Christ is this, and they quote it, and I'm like, wait a second, this is incredible. This is incredible. How can someone be completely in control of the enemy and yet know the word? That's because you never surrendered completely to God. Now, as he's speaking, they came and told him, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside and they're seeking to speak to him. Now, I want you to understand that they did not come to talk to him. They could have waited until he was done. They actually came because they thought he was crazy. They didn't believe in him. It says that some of his brothers did not believe until he resurrected from the dead. And And so they came to try to take him away because they said, man, he's out of himself. Notice what he's saying. He's embarrassing the family. They're going to say that we raised up a lunatic. He thinking that he's God, thinking that he's the Son of God, thinking that he's all this. We know him. He's not all that. Let's go get him. He's crazy. In Mark 3:21, notice it says, then the multitude came together again so that they could not, I'm reading 20 and then 21, not so much as eat bread, but when his own people, and he's talking about his family, heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Man, so incredible. They did not believe in him. And so he's, when he comes, he's like, they thought that they were going to impress him by telling him, it's your mother, it's your brothers that are out there. And he even knows them. He knows who is a true believer. He does not go by the physical or the familiar. No, he goes by the spiritual. So that's why at the end, he says in verse 50, he says, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. But notice, you cannot do the will of the Father in your own power. You need to have a new heart. You need to be transformed. You need to be changed. And so it's not just as, oh, I'm just going to start doing the commandments and I'll be a son of God and I'll be in the family of God. No, you need to be born again. As we read in the scriptures, that portion that we read today in the devotional. And so we need to come to Christ. Don't have your house empty. Give your heart, surrender completely to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And we know that this is a stern warning for the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, and the generation of that time that did not want to recognize you as the Lord. And in doing that, they were also denying the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. And by doing so, they were leaving their house empty. And they were still in the same condition as a bad tree, giving bad fruit. But yet, Lord, you give us the opportunity to be changed, to be transformed. I pray for those that have never taken that step. Maybe some of them identified with the description of someone who comes to church, carries the Bible, even speaks the lingo of a Christian, but yet knows deep inside that he is not born again. I pray that today we would take that step. And so if you're that person, or if you've never been in a church, but you've realized that you cannot change on your own, and that you need to surrender your life, I'm going to give you that opportunity right now to repent of your sin and give your life to Christ. So please pray with me this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that has opened my understanding so that I can see my need and realize that I need to repent. Forgive me of my sins. I turn my life over to you, Lord. I surrender completely. And I ask that your Holy Spirit would come and live inside of me and that my house would not be empty. I want to serve you, but I want to serve you with your power, not in my own power. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.